Bible, maybe raise your hand, because hopefully one of the students will bring you up.
If you need a Bible, do raise your hands. One of the students will bring you a Bible. We're looking at Psalm 90, which is on page 599. 599. So, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Brilliant. Thank you for reading for, I didn't catch your name.
Steve,
thanks for reading for us, Steve, so well. Can I start just by saying thank you for having me to come and speak? It really is a joy, a real privilege to be with you this morning. So thank you for having me. It's just so wonderful to be here and worship with you today, worship the Lord, and to open up God's word together. Can we pray for God's help just one more time before we actually come to it now? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that we just sang together. And we pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Naturally, our eyes are closed to you or distracted by many things. So please open them now by your Spirit as we come to your word. Help us to see you, to see your greatness, see your glory and your compassion to us in the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, people talk today a lot about having goals, you know, having goals in life. It's quite a sort of thing, isn't it? I never really know what to say when people say, "Mark, what are your goals in life?" I don't really know. Just try to get through the day. That would be a good goal. Get to the evening. But I guess one of the reasons it's a kind of popular idea now is that it kind of gives you something good to sort of aim at, something to work towards, a motivation towards something. And so my question for us this morning is, well, what should be our goal as Christians? Both individually, ourselves, but also as a church, as you guys, Silver Street. What's your goal? Well, I think in this passage, God gives us the most beautiful goal for our lives this morning. And it's in verse 12. I think that's sort of a key verse in this psalm. I don't know if you spotted it as we read it, but it says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So here is our goal for today, this week, and actually the rest of our lives, that God would teach us to number our days and so gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean, to number our days? Well, I don't think it means we actually have to literally count the number of days we've been alive. I did that last night. Apparently, I've been alive for 16,213 days. I don't know what you do with that. Nor does it mean that we should try and predict how many days we've got left. Because how do you know, right? No one can predict that. What does it mean to number our days? I think what the psalmist means when he says, teach to number our days, is help us to live with an eternal perspective on life. An eternal perspective. To live each day knowing that we are finite creatures. That to number our days means to kind of realise that our days are numbered. Yes, in God's hands, sovereign over our lives, every day ordained by him. But it is going to come to an end. And that one day we will stand before God on Judgment Day. And that actually each day, because I don't know what today will bring, each day is as if we stand on the brink of eternity. In the summer, I got to go to Littlehampton. Hands up if you've ever been to Littlehampton Beach. Okay, a few, one or two. Beach, we've all been to the beach, probably. You know, there's a kind of a short walk on the beach bit down to the sea. And I was thinking about this, like, it's quite a short walk, often, if the tide's up, to then the edge of the ocean, which is miles and miles and miles. And our lives are a bit like that short walk down to the edge of the sea. And then the vast ocean of eternity in front of us. See, this life is not all there is. There is more, so much more to come for God's people. I know life often feels quite long. But actually, in the light of the ocean of eternity, our lives are so short. I think that's something that the psalmist wants to sort of for us to grasp here today. Because as soon as we realise that, as soon as a person starts to number their days and realise that they will stand before God on Judgment Day, they start to, well, step one, towards a heart of wisdom. That's what verse 12 says. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you see that? As soon as we realise that one day we will die and face God in judgment, that's step one to realising that we need a saviour. And that saviour's name is Jesus. And I was just thinking, doesn't our world need to hear this today? I mean, how many young people, and I don't know whether you'd class me in that anymore, or maybe I am, but how many of us live life as if it will go on forever and never give a thought to the fact that death is coming to us all? And people spend their lives, don't they, just accumulating wealth and pleasure and stuff with any regard to the fact that we stand on the brink of eternity. I'm not going to just have a go at young people, but older people too. You know, I share with you, I've got a family member in a wider family who's getting on now. You know, he's getting older. And very sadly, they're not trusting in Jesus. And they've got to an age where they're starting to have quite a number of health issues. And I'm sort of hopeful each time they go through a health issue, and often it can be quite serious sometimes. I'm thinking, maybe, Lord, this is the moment they realise. This is actually a helpful reminder of mortality. And yet they still haven't learnt to number their days. They still haven't turned to Jesus. I'm praying for them still. Maybe you know people like that. So it's not just younger people who need to number days. It's actually older people too. And actually, if we think about ourselves as believers, how often do we number our days? How often do we keep the eternal perspective in mind? Particularly when we face difficult things, painful things, hard things, disappointments. You know, one wise Christian once said, and I just sort of picked it up from them, they said, you know, every problem that you face will one day pass. Every problem you face will one day pass. It might very well be painful, it may feel like it will go on forever, but it won't, because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will put everything right. So how do we number our days? How do we get this eternal perspective that makes us live wisely for God? Well, I think the answer is in our key verse. Because did you notice the first couple of words are "teach us"? This is a prayer to God. This is saying, I cannot, in my own wisdom and my own strength, learn to number my days. Lord, please teach me. Please teach me. Please be my teacher. And what struck me about this is that it was written. Did you notice who wrote this psalm? Moses. At the beginning of verse 1. Now, if you think about Moses, man, if he wrote this towards the end of his life, which he probably did, think of all that Moses experienced of God. Think of everything he saw of God, the rescue, the parting of the sea, the rescue of his people through the Red Sea, how God, the cloud, there's too many things, the cloud and fiery pillar, the leading of his people, the encountering God on the mountain and receiving the law. You know, if anyone kind of knew how to do it, it would be Moses, and yet he prays, teach me. See, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe you're new, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, we still need the Lord to teach us how to number our days. And actually, how do we get that heart of wisdom? Well, that's what the rest of this psalm is doing. It's teaching us, giving us three key lessons on how we can number our days and so gain a heart of wisdom. Here's lesson number one. First lesson is remember who God is. Remember who God is, the everlasting God. Just have a look again with me, a couple of verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So this is the first lesson, is to remember who God really is. This is the God who is from everlasting in eternity past to everlasting in eternity future. He spans it all. I don't know why I'm mentioning this, but I was chatting to my kids about the year 1998 the other day. Vintage year. A couple of facts about 1998. Google was founded. Significant. Apple unveiled the iMac. Unless you're a PC person, that won't mean anything. The Titanic, do you remember that? Became the highest grossing film of all time. 1998. Now, hands up if you existed in 1998. Okay, fair number. Hands down. Hands up if you existed in 1898. Yeah, I knew there's always somebody who puts their hand up. Right, we don't have to go back very far. In the history of the world, none of us existed. God's not like that. It doesn't matter if you go back 100 years or a million years or a billion years, God is there. He is the eternal God. You look at the mountains. The verse mentions the mountains. Before the mountains were born. You look at something like Everest, and you just think, wow, that's been there forever, right? Well, before Everest was, God was. He is the everlasting God. And that's why Moses can say in this psalm that God has been his people's dwelling place. Do you see that in verse 1? His people's refuge, somewhere people run to in trouble throughout all generations. And you know what, brothers and sisters, that includes our generation. He can be our dwelling place, our refuge today. In the Lord Jesus, he can be our refuge. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter how fiery the trial you're facing now, or how painful it is. He is our refuge, our dwelling place. So how do we learn to number our days? Lesson 1, remember who God is, the everlasting God, unchanging. We can run to him. Secondly, remember who we are. Remember who we are. Two things in this psalm. Firstly, fragile, but secondly, fallen. Let's look at fragile. Look at verse 3. Moses says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" Do you get the image? We are but dust, mortal, finite, limited. Perhaps Moses had Genesis 3, remember? Genesis 3, what did God form Adam out of? Out of the dust. And God says in the fall, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. Yeah. I was thinking, well, if I had some dust and I sort of gathered it together and I made a little man figure, it's pretty fragile, isn't it? Because just one breath and it's gone. That's what the psalmist is saying. We are but dust. Not only dust, but like grass. Do you see verse 5? It says, you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. Hands up. Do you remember the heat wave? It was a couple of years ago now, but it was about 40 degrees. Do you remember that one? Was that a couple of years? It wasn't this summer. It was a lousy summer, this one. But the one before, I think it was the one before. There we are. It was hot. Does anyone remember what the grass looked like out there?
Brown.
Or yellow, or white, you know. But in the morning, when the dew came, just a little bit of moisture came, and the grass revived for a few hours. But by midday, it was hot again, and it just back to brown. Yeah. So I'm saying our lives are like that. The grass that just comes out, a little bit of dew, and then it's quickly gone. Like dust, like grass, fragile. You know, I think when I was younger, I used to think I was pretty invincible, actually. I remember saying to my wife, "I don't really get tired." Now, I'm pretty much always at a state of tiredness. I think I was invincible. Go back to the 90s now, but I used to strap myself into... It's not a skateboard, it was a snake board. Does anybody remember? Probably not.
Yeah.
There we are. They wiggle. And you can sort of snake by strapping each foot onto these platforms with a sort of wiggly bit in the middle. And then you could skateboard, but snakeboard. What a crazy thing to do. Because you're strapped into the very thing. You can't get off. And I remember several times losing control, getting too fast, and I just crashed. But why did I do that? Why did I snakeboard? It's because I thought I was invincible. And I think, you know, over time, God has been teaching me, and maybe he's been teaching you, that actually I'm not. I'm actually very, very fragile. I'm very, very limited. And I think I've still got lessons to learn. I sense the Lord has got a lot more ways of teaching me my fragileness, but maybe he's been teaching you that as well. When we remember how fragile we are, it helps us to number our days, doesn't it? But we're not only fragile, but the psalm also says we're fallen. Let's have a look at verse 7. He says, "We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. For you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." So the Bible says we're not just fragile, we're fallen. Our sin rightly provokes God's indignation, his anger, his holy wrath. And I know what it's like to polish up. You know, we can polish up okay and present a good front, maybe especially on a Sunday. But we know what we're really like. And so does God, actually. Those secret sins, we can hide from others, but we can't hide from him. There's no escape from his all-seeing eye, no escape from his right judgment. And that's pretty terrifying, actually, if you think about it. When we realise that we are actually sinners in deserving of God's wrath, it should create in us a right fear, shouldn't it? And that's what Psalm says in verse 11. Look, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And then the very next line, teach us to number our days. Do you see? I guess that's why one of the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs is, you might know it, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I love it. You guys know your Bibles. Yes. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we consider his holiness, his right anger at our sin, that produces a right fear that leads to wisdom. I heard someone explain this fear in a helpful way. They said, the fear of God is a good thing. It's not an awful fear that makes us run away from God. It's a fearful awe that makes us run to God for rescue. And wonderfully, rescue is exactly what God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our third lesson, our final lesson today. Because even though we are fragile, even though we are fallen, we are wonderfully, amazingly, astoundingly, beautifully, and unconditionally loved by God. And this is our third point. Remember who God is, remember who we are, but remember who Christ is. Look at verse 13. "Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." You see, God's Old Testament people, they kept messing it up. They kept wandering from God and incurring the punishment of God, his discipline, for their unfaithfulness and their sin. Do you remember the wilderness years under Moses? The golden calf. The very kind of same day that Moses got the law, they turn to idolatry. They're grumbling in the desert. And Korah's rebellion, if you know all that. The snakes in the desert and the bronze serpent that had to be held up to atone for their sin. A whole generation that passed that didn't enter the promised land. See, God's Old Testament people kept getting this wrong. So they had to rely on the promise of God that one day another prophet like Moses would come and reveal God's plan for rescue of his people. A Messiah would one day come, a rescuer, who would end his people's sin once and for all and rescue them for all time. So they cried out, here, relent, Lord, or return, come, how long must we wait? Have compassion on us, save us, come, Messiah, come. And then one day, 2,000 years ago, as the song goes, in a cattle shed, in a manger bed, in Bethlehem, he came. A boy was born, king of all the world. And on that day, that first Christmas day, God's compassion was poured out for the world. In the Messiah, the rescuer had come, Jesus. You see, picking up on these themes, Jesus is the eternal one, the one who was from everlasting to everlasting, eternal and immortal, and yet gave himself up to death on the cross to save us. You might know the old hymn that goes, "Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." That should blow our minds. Jesus is the eternal one. Jesus is not just the eternal one, he's the perfect one who lived a sinless life. We have secret sins, but you shine the light on Jesus' life, it is pure. There's no hint of any sin. He didn't deserve to die, and yet he's the one who died on the cross to pay for all the sins of those who trust in him, to end sin once and for all through his sin-busting resurrection. Jesus is also the wise king who had perfect wisdom and yet in his wisdom laid aside his crown in order to become a servant to us, to serve and to save. So God really answered Moses' prayer in verse 13. As he poured out his compassion on us in Jesus. And it's through Jesus that actually all this is fulfilled. Just look at verse 14 with me. When the psalmist says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." You know, it's because of Jesus that every time the sun comes up, his love for us is unfailing. As long as the sun comes up today, we can know we are loved unconditionally, unfailingly. It doesn't matter how bad yesterday went, as long as the sun comes up today, we are loved. And that love is new every morning. Isn't that wonderful? That means as long as the sun comes up, we can sing for joy and be glad. Verse 15, "Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servant, your splendor to their children. May the favor," I looked that word up, it means beauty. "May the favor, the beauty of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, it's because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, that we can say that the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us one day. It's because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection that we see the wonderful deeds of the Lord and can proclaim them to our children. It's because of Jesus that the favor and beauty of the Lord can rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for his glory and his kingdom. As I was preparing this, I think that was my prayer for you guys at Silver Street. You know, I'm meeting a lot of you for the first time. It's just a joy to be here. This is my prayer for you. That God would show his favor on you and establish the work of your hands. I was here, you're going out this afternoon to try and spread the love of Jesus to your community. May his favor rest upon you as you do that and establish the work of your hands for his kingdom, his glory, and your joy. In summary, how do we learn to number our days? Remember who God is, the everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Remember who we are, fragile and fallen, yet dearly loved. And remember who Christ is, the Messiah, the rescuer, compassion made flesh to save all who come to him. And as long as the sun comes up today, we can know we're loved. What's our goal for this academic year going forward? Well, if you're like me, you don't really have goals other than what's for dinner. Here's a better one. Pray to God that he would teach you to number your days and so you would gain a heart of wisdom. As I wrap up, I just share with you guys, I think this has helped me this week because we had a bit of a sort of pastoral situation, and it was difficult. It was a difficult conversation. And I don't think it went very well. You ever have difficult conversations? I'm sure you never have. It means it's relationally painful as well. It's difficult. But this has really helped me. Because with that problem, and actually with every problem, I can put it and hold that problem up to the light of eternity. And I can remember, and I hope you guys can remember, that as we hold up that problem to the light of eternity, it will one day pass. Because Jesus is coming back, and he's going to put everything right. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us today. Thank you for your compassion on us, even though we are fragile and fallen. Thank you, my dearly loved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can stand to sit.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or losing, pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flows at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, find youth and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom fleeting flight.
I will boast in all in Christ
at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. Trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. Trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone.
Let's pray as we stand. I invite you again to stay around for lunch if you're able to. And if you would like to make use of the prayer team, there will be a prayer team available here at the front if you would like to pray with someone today. And let's pray together.
Lord, great God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.